You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come this morning celebrating what we call Labor Day weekend, a weekend when we celebrate the harvest, we celebrate the working, the being able to work, and just appreciate that a lot of people don't have jobs, but then there are those that do, and this is kind of a day off for them. A day off that they've earned. And we just ask, Lord, as we go into our sermon today, into our message, that you'll give us an appreciation of why we have to work so hard and sometimes why we have to work at all. We just ask that you do this today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, because it is Labor Day weekend, which is kind of a misnomer, it's Labor Day, but yet we take the day off. Figure that one out. We're going to go into the parable of the vineyard workers. It's Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Matthew 20, 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, he sent them to his vineyard. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. To those men he said, "You also go to my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right." So off they went. About noon and at 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around. He said, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they said to him. "You also go to my vineyard," he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, "Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first." When those who were hired, about 5, came, they each received 1 denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. "These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat." He replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, keep in mind that the chapter divisions in this Gospel of Matthew was added long after the Gospel was written. The second half of chapter 19 provides the context necessary to understand the first half of chapter 20. And it also belongs with chapter 20 when it says, "But many will be last who are first, and the first who are last. So the last will be first, and the first last." They function as bookends to mark the beginning and the ending of the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and also to go to explain the meaning of the parable. Parable is a teaching story that Jesus gave. Both chapters 19 and 20 also emphasize the rules of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. They operate very differently than the rules of this world. Both chapters have to do with rewards for sacrificial discipleship. In chapter 19 of Matthew, a rich young man came to Jesus asking him, he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I will have eternal life?" Jesus told him to sell all of his possessions, give everything to the poor, and then come and follow him. Well, the rich man couldn't give up all of his stuff. He couldn't give up his money and his possessions. So he goes away sorrowfully because he had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of stuff. Peter observed this exchange between the rich young man and Jesus, and he noted that the disciples, when they come to follow Jesus, they did just that. They gave up everything, their lives, their livelihood, their money, their homes, their family, and they went to follow Jesus. They gave up everything. There wasn't even to carry any money with them or extra clothes or anything. They was just to follow Jesus and have him depend on him to take care of them. What would their reward be? Jesus answers generously that the 12 will sit on the 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But rewards would not be limited to the 12. In verse 29, he says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100 times and will inherit eternal life. Now, this will not diminish the rewards for the 12, but it'll extend rewards out to others that are deserving of it. And it'll come as a surprise to the 12 to hear that they're not going to get just everything. They have to split their rewards with someone else, but everyone's going to come out getting a reward. Peter says, what then will we have? And this isn't the last time that we're going to hear of the disciples saying that they need to have a little bit more than everybody else. Shortly after this parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus to request a special place in heaven for them to be on the right hand and the left hand side of Jesus. And Jesus says that's not his to give. He can't promise those positions to anybody. That's up to God. Of course, the request of the mother of James and John was not the end of their ambition. There's not a clergyman anywhere or a clergy person, since there's women in the ministry now, whose heart beats so faintly that they don't long for a larger congregation or a larger promotion in their conference or whatever. There's been a lot of lay people that have been chairman of the board or has been a deacon or whatever, and they've wanted to go the next step up. We always want something a little better. And they try to do what they can, maybe donate more money to the church or have a room named after them or something. Personal ambition is the name of the game for a lot of Christians. When I was in Wesley Chapel, a small church here in Montgomery County, I had about 30 members. And I knew friends of mine who had larger churches, larger congregations. I had a very small salary. Now, I didn't get into the ministry to get rich. If I did, I was in it for the wrong reason. But I knew others that was making a lot more, and this was their full-time job, taking care of their church, taking care of their congregation. And I always thought, how nice would it be to have a large church, and you know, hundreds of people in the congregation and all that. And then I found that just taking care of 30 people, that was a full-time job in itself. But put me where he wanted me to be. Someone that congregation needed me, like this congregation needed me here. I don't need to have a large church. I don't need to have all the lavishness and all that that comes with it, because I'm totally blessed where I'm at. And God put me here for a reason. So that makes perfect sense to me. Do I wish I had a larger church? Not anymore. You know, when I visit other churches and I look out and I see all those hundreds of people out there, I'm going, I don't know that I could stand up here and preach to them. You know, that's just that way. I like the small church and I've grown accustomed to that. So Jesus takes these ambitions and he turns them upside down. He strips away any notion right away that we must earn our way into heaven. He strips away any notion that all these heavenly rewards will be proportionate to our Christian service. He strips away the notion that when we're competing with other Christian saints for heavenly rewards, he leaves it wholly dependent of the generosity of a merciful God to be eager to surprise us with what he's going to give us, with these undeserved blessings that we don't even think that we want or we deserve. And he's going to lavish joys on us that we could never, ever conceive. After reading the parable of the workers in the vineyard, we don't dare look down our noses at people that don't have any titles. I have been in churches before where the pastor doesn't even call himself or herself a pastor or a reverend or anything like that. It's just Mr. or Mrs. or whatever. And because we don't need fancy titles to preach. We don't need fancy titles that come from seminaries and all of this. In fact, many times when I'm out, I won't even tell people that I'm a pastor. A lot of times they figure it out, like when I'm at a CMA event or something, but I won't tell people because, well, like with the CMA, for example, if I go around telling everyone I'm a pastor, they're going to think, well, to get in the CMA, the Christian Motorcycle Association, you have to be a pastor. No, you don't. Yes, the CMA likes pastors, but they don't want pastors in prominent office positions and all because people are the heart of the CMA, not the pastors. You might come across someone that has just recently became a Christian. They've just asked Jesus into their heart, and you don't want to look down your nose at them because they don't know as much as you do, or they say something wrong because they read the scripture their way or whatever. There's also some denominations out there that aren't as influential as, say, the Southern Baptist or the Methodist, and they've got a little less doctrine going that they've got going there than the bigger denominations. There's the smaller congregations like ours. There's music who, if someone's listened to the music that we play, they might think, well, you don't have a very hip church, you know, because you're not playing all that heavy Christian rap and all this. And I don't like that, you know. I like the old hymns. I like to be able to do it. Yes, there's a lot of contemporary music, Christian music that I like, but I don't like the light stuff, the stuff that sounds like rock and roll or heavy metal. I don't like any of that. We don't want to look down our noses at people that maybe don't have as much money as we have. We haven't achieved a high position with Christ to be able to do that. And our goal is not to achieve a high position with Christ. We have a little bit of reason to have pride, but Jesus warns us that if we get a little too big in the britches, he's going to tell us that the last will be first and the first will be last. Now, in the Bible story today that Jesus tells, it seems to have kind of an unfair outcome. Landowner goes out early in the morning. He sees these guys standing around. He hires them to go work in his vineyard. He agrees with them to pay them one denarius. That's about $100 in today's money. That was a lot of money back then even. And that would have been one day's wages for someone. And they would agree to work for one denarius, to work for him for one day. He'd pay them. And then if he had work to do the next day, he might hire him again. Later that morning, he sees more people gathered around looking at work. So he hires them. And then he goes back again and again a couple more times to where he's now hired enough workers to take care of his vineyard for the day. And he has told the other workers, they're going to give him one denarius. He's going to say, I'm going to do what's right. They don't care. You know, here it is, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and we'll get an hour's worth of work in. We'll get a little bit of money. We'll be happy. But it upset the ones that had been there since early in the morning because they had labored all day long. They had toiled in the hot sun and all. They're getting the same amount as the guy that just came in and worked for an hour. And when the workers that had been hired in the morning, they complained to this landowner. And the landowner says, isn't it lawful for me to do what I want to do with my business? Can I run my business my way? You know, is it terrible that I'm a generous person? You know, I'm hiring people that don't have a job and I'm giving them money so they can put food on their table for their families. The key word here is generous. The landowner was being generous. A generous person is someone who is unselfish and kind. He gives things away freely and abundantly, and he does it with goodwill. And generosity sometimes can become rich and flowing. Sometimes when we start making comparisons, we see things that are not exactly fair in our eyes. This story teaches us not to be envious of others, but to remember the generosity of God's love, which is offered to everyone, regardless of how worthy we are or not. When we see God's generosity everywhere in the world, I'm sure you can think of examples like the beauty of a sunrise, how the colors spread across the sky, and we awake in the morning and we get to see that, and it's so beautiful. And at the close of the day, the sunset, again, different colors stretching across the sky. Think of all the birds and the animals and the fish in our oceans, the spectacular mountains when you go and you see mountain ranges. Think of the tiny wildflowers that grow in the fields and the beautiful moss we find on the back of rocks. And think of the people who you love and you care for and love you and care for you. Think of all your friends. Jesus uses this story of the landowner and the workers to teach us to be glad for the good fortune and the generosity of others. And remember to give thanks for the generosity of God's love that's rich and overflowing and that he offers to each one of us. We live in a competitive world. There's no doubt about that. We love it when we're playing a game and we win. And we kind of hate it when we lose. You know, no one wants to lose. It's fun to win, but it's really hard to lose a game. But it's exciting just to play the game sometimes. Sometimes people bring that kind of thing into church. I remember reading a story that I think it was a true story. It was of a bishop who spoke at a large church. And at one point, he gathered all the children around him, and he told them that he was a bishop. Now, in this denomination, they would know what a bishop was, I'm sure. And he asked all the children who would like to be a bishop. And some of the children started giggling and then started pointing. And the bishop turned around, and behind him was several young pastors going, I want to be a bishop. Well, who wants to be a bishop? Of course, we all want to be a bishop. We all want to be the head person. From a prize fighter's ring, we get the expression, may the better man win. The phrase reflects that in reality, in a prize fight, there has to be a winner, there has to be a loser. But life doesn't always require a winner and a loser. Has everyone heard the phrase, it's a win-win situation, where no matter what you do, it's win-win? I worked at a job several years ago that the HR director, that was her favorite term. No matter what the situation was, she says, it's all right, it's going to be a win-win. Well, it was a win for her. It was never a win for us. But she loved that win-win phrase. It reflects the belief that both sides can win when they play the game well. Now, that doesn't sound right if you're talking about sports. Well, unless it's a tie game, of course, because somebody has to win, somebody has to lose. But sometimes I think win-win can even apply to sports. John Wooden was a great basketball coach, one of the winningest coaches ever. Wooden didn't tally success by the scoreboard. He tallied success by whether his team had played the best that they could play. He thought that some of his team's games were the ones, the best ones, were the ones they lost. And some of the worst games that they had was the ones that they had actually won the game. If his team had played their best, they'd give it everything they had. And as far as Coach Wooden was concerned, they were winners because they had given their all. Because a team that gives everything will get better. And not only once, but they keep doing that over and over. They keep getting better and better and better. By that standard, even in sports, a losing team can be a winner. Of course, we engage in win-win transactions every day. Most business transactions are win-win. We exchange money for goods, and in most cases, both sides win. Of course, not every transaction is a win-win. I once bought a used car from a dealer, and I lost, and the dealer lost too in a roundabout way. I got to drive the car for a week, and I paid $1,900 for the car. I took it back to the dealer because it wasn't running right. He spent more than $500 trying to make the car win, and he finally decided it was a losing proposition on both cases, so he says it just can't be fixed. I had to scrap the car, and I got $130 for it. You know, that was not a winning situation for me. But I made sure that that was the last car I bought off of this dealer. He's still in business today, I'd say barely, but he's still there. But I make sure if someone asks me about him, that I tell them about my little losing proposition on that car. I had bought several cars from this dealer, but I make sure that people know you're not always gonna get a good deal. Now, a lot of people probably got good deals from him. I may have been the cream of the crop and just got the winning proposition there, you know, and got to drive that car for a whole week. But if you look at his lot today, you can tell he's struggling. So people who play, you know, the win-win situation sometimes come out and they lose. In our scripture today, Jesus tells about a win-win situation. And most of the participants, they were surprised that it became a win-win. Some were playing the game to win and lose. Others was expecting just to be winners. Others was expecting to be losers. And some of the people were disappointed when it came out to be a win-win situation. Jesus tells us the story, so we can't really ignore it. Jesus didn't tell the story to show us how to get an edge in the business world or how to get an edge in life. He didn't tell us this story just to show us how the world works, but he told us this story to show us how the kingdom of heaven works. The kingdom of heaven may not seem important given that, well, we're not there yet. But as children of God, we each have a foot in this world and a foot in heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not just a place that we will see someday. Jesus came to make it possible for us to begin enjoying the kingdom of heaven now. Jesus tells us that God's kingdom is nearby. It's all around us, and hopefully it lives within us. The kingdom of God is any place where people make God their king, and where people are trying to live godly lives, and where they want to please God. Jesus came to show us that how the kingdom of heaven works. And that's a blessing to us because it's important to know the rules of the game when you play a game, isn't it? Jesus tells us what God's rules are to get into the kingdom of heaven. And ultimately, God will be the referee there. He'll be the umpire. He'll be the judge. He'll determine who wins and who loses. And we need to know God's mind so that we can be on the winning team. And so that we can help others be winners as well. Jesus begins his story in verse 1 by saying the kingdom of heaven is like a man who was the master of a household who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. As he proceeds with this parable, this teaching story, it becomes clear that God is the landowner and we are the workers that he is hiring. In this story, the landowner hires five groups of people. He hired the first group at 6 a.m., just like the sun was coming up. Presumably, these were early risers. These were the cream of the crop. These were the type A personalities that want to go and get things done right now. And they're willing to get their hands dirty, and they're willing to go out and work no matter what it takes to get the job done. They would give 110% for this landowner. So he offered them a standard wage, which was a denarius for the day. And they were happy to get that because they were unemployed. This hiring practice still goes on today, especially in areas where itinerant farmers are at. They'll start up north at the beginning of a harvest season, and they'll work for anywhere from a week to a couple of months, and then they start moving farther south, and they usually go in groups of people like this. But what they'll do is they'll stand somewhere where they can congregate. It might be a town square, it might be a Home Depot, and farmers of the area will know where these people are gathering, and they'll go and they say, I need 10 people, come and help me with my farm today. And they'll go out and they'll get a day's wage for working the farm. When there's no more work to be done, they move on to another area. And area farmers usually know where to find these groups of people at, so they can get jobs done a lot cheaper than hiring people for a wage or whatever to come and work for them. Throughout the day, this landowner, he hires more workers, some at 9, some at noon, some at 3, and finally, he finds a small stack of people at 5 o'clock, and he tells them that he will do what is right. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a denarius. I will do what is right. They're just happy to get a little bit of work, to get a little bit of money. They trusted him to do that, and they go to work. At the end of the day, the landowner pays all the workers. He starts with that last group, that 5 o'clock group. They've only been there an hour. And several occasions, Jesus has said, the last will be first, the first will be last. The parable here of the vineyard, of workers in the vineyard, shows that point. It illustrates what he means. The 5 o'clock workers line up and they get their pay, and they each got one denarius, $100. They each got put in their hand for doing 1 hour's work. I wouldn't mind having that wage, but $100, that's quite a deal. You can imagine how they felt because they worked for an hour. Now they got $100. They can actually put some food on their table, or they can pay their rent or whatever. Then the paymaster turns to the other groups. Some had only worked 3 hours, some had worked 6, some had worked 9, some had worked 12 hours. And you can imagine what's going through each of these people the closer they get to that 12-hour group that's been working all day long, and they're thinking, they're getting $100. I'm going to get a lot more because I've been here longer, and it's going to be a rich payday. Well, they're each handed the denarius, the full day's pay, whether they work for an hour or whether they work for 12 hours. And you can imagine how the 12-hour people felt. They kind of felt it was unfair. It wasn't right. They were angry. They said, these last have spent 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. The workers that wasn't complaining about getting $100. They was complaining that the landowner made everybody equal, as though they had been there all day long when they'd only been there an hour. The early risers, the ones that had worked all day long, they was complaining. And it wasn't the money, but it was the fact that they had worked harder, they felt, and they should get more money. And I understand the grievances that the 12-hour workers had. But the landowner says, friend, am I doing you wrong? Didn't you agree for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. It is my desire to give you this last just as much as you own. Isn't it lawful for me to do so? Can I run my own business this away? Or is it evil because I'm good? Are you jealous because I'm generous? Where I work, I hear the same kind of complaining amongst my coworkers, because being a state employee, all of our salaries are made public. Anyone in here can go and find out how much I make. And it's not a secret. And whenever someone gets a promotion or a raise or whatever, everybody knows it, because there's some of my coworkers that are nosy Nellies, and they're all the time watching that database and going, hey, Joe over here, he just got $5,000 raise. You know, he's not doing any more work than I'm doing. That's just not right. I deserve a raise too. We get the same complaints today that the people with this landowner in Jesus' parable 2,000 years ago, they deserve more money because they work harder. Same thing happened in our lesson today. Were all the workers jealous? Well, yeah, they were. They were jealous. They were also angry. They had worked hard to get ahead, but the landowner made them equal to what they considered slackers because they'd only worked for an hour. They had played according to the world's rules, but the landowner was playing according to the kingdom's rules. Nobody warned them that they had two different sets of rules in this game here. Jesus warns us that the rules are already different. And like it or not, we're playing by kingdom rules, not the world rules. We're playing by God's rules here. This parable teaches us a basic kingdom rule, that we will see God only by the grace of God. And regardless of who you are or what you've done, we don't have to pay the price of admission. We're like children with a few coins in our pockets, and it doesn't matter if it's a nickel or if it's a dime or if it's a penny. It won't buy much. But what really matters is not the coin in our pocket, but how graceful the Ticketmaster is when we say, I want in, and this is all I've got. I would like to close the sermon by giving you something to think about this week. It comes from a commentary from Craig Blomberg, who wrote an article on this parable. And it goes to the heart of the parable. What he's saying is both shocking and it's wonderful, so listen closely here. He says Luke 12, 47 to 48 teaches that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Matthew 20, 1 to 16, that there are no degrees of reward in heaven. Now listen to that again. Luke 12, 47 to 48 teaches that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Matthew 20, 1 to 16, that there are no degrees of the reward in heaven. For type A people trying to get this big heavenly mansion and all this wealth up in heaven and all, that might seem like bad news, but it isn't. On our own, none of us could ever even earn a shack in heaven. We couldn't even make it in on our own by ourselves. The good news is, though, that God's hands are holding our mansion for us, and he gives them out freely, and he gives them to each of us because he feels we deserve it. And he gives it to everyone that comes and works in the vineyard, whether they're early or whether they're only there an hour. That's good news to everyone except for the scribes and the Pharisees, of course. Those were self-righteous types who were determined to get everything that they earned. Blomberg concludes this as well. We are fools if we appeal to God for justice rather than grace, for in that case, we'll all be damned. One more time. We are fools if we appeal to God for justice rather than grace, for in that case, we'd all be damned. And yes, we would. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. I know there was a message there for me, and I know that there are others that's listening to this today that they feel the same way. And we just ask, Lord, that you continue to drive home the message that we need to hear, that you continually open our hearts, open our eyes and our ears and our minds to what your message is, so that we can always be at your grace. We ask that as we go to our homes today, whether it's to go out to eat or whatever, keep us all safe, Lord. Put your healing hands on those, you know who they are, that need it. Just be with us, Lord. Bless us and keep us. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all again next week.
Thank you.
Thank you.